Oh Lord, if we could see the things that are really happening in the world that we live in, if our eyes could be opened up to see the heavenly places and to see what you're accomplishing in heaven as you prepare for the end of days here, God, Lord, I think it would just make such a dramatic difference in our lives, God. I pray, God, that you would do that this morning, this place, and I thank you for the reminder through our time of worship, God, but we want to see you this morning, and we want to see those things that are supernatural, not just be overcome by the natural things that consume our minds and hearts today. God, we want to hear your voice this morning in this place. It's your voice that speaks truth, and it's perfect, and it's individual, and it makes differences in our lives, God. So help us hear your voice this morning in this place, God. Lord, we also sang this morning that you hold time in your hands. And Lord, as we look at your hands this morning, we wonder how much time is left there before the culmination of all things takes place. God, I pray that you give us this morning sight that would look beyond again our days and realize that time is running out. And now what we have right now is this day. And God, though one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, God, for right now, while we're here and before you take us away to our heavenly home, you've called us to praise your name, to glorify you, not just in words, but in our actions and our thoughts, the way we treat one another. God, I pray that you'd be glorified in our lives, Lord, as the time runs out of your fingers. And God, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God, we bless your name this morning. We thank you for the privilege of having you here with us as you promised. And now, Lord, do the supernatural stuff, that we might hear your voice and respond. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read you a part of a letter to start. This was written by a man named John, and he writes, "Dear friends, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth." And of course, that was written by the Apostle John. And there is no greater joy than to know that our children are following the truth. And I bring that up because we have a Sunday school that is our responsibility as the body of Christ. And they will carry the message when we're no longer able to. And so it's important that we do, we support them and love them. For this morning, we're getting into a very heavy time of focus this morning that is going to require all of your attention and my own attention. As we're teaching four verses this morning, and I think, you know, this is our third week in Daniel chapter 9, and I've only got four verses to deal with, and I feel like this could be another 3 weeks, but I need your focus and attention this morning. And if you're visiting with us the first time today, and all of a sudden you feel your eyes widening up and you're thinking, what is this all about? Go to the website, find the messages that came before this and get caught up with us, and it'll help you to understand more. And I recognize some of you are really fast thinkers. And even today, as we go through this technical information this morning, some of you who are really, really fast thinkers, you're going to be going, come on, Norley, get it out. Come on. Get on to the next point. I'm a plodder. That doesn't mean I'm worthy of applause. That means I'm a plodder. I have to learn step by step by step by step by step. And so those of you that have very sharp, very quick minds, be patient with me. Be patient as we go through step by step. And those of you that are like me, that are plotters, pay close attention because we'll be walking through some very, very important information this morning. And again, if you're here and or maybe you have been here and you're thinking, why do we have to go through all this stuff? Well, let me tell you the reason. The Bible is the Word of God. And He tells us that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. rightly dividing the word of truth. And he didn't write anything or have anything written down in the word of God that he said, I'm just putting that in for filler. Just study this. It's all his words written through the prophets of old by the Holy Spirit. And he's put it there so that we would know and we would understand and we would walk in his ways. And so now, would you turn to Daniel chapter 9? We're going to start looking in verse 24 this morning. Unless the rapture comes or I die in place this morning and go to heaven, we're going to finish this chapter this morning. Four verses, Lord willing. I guess he could stop it all, but that's the plan anyway. And last week we covered quite a lot of very important territory. And again, I encourage you, if you weren't here last week, last week's message, if you were here, you realize the depth, how where the Lord met us last week. There was some incredible things that he taught us last week. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go to the website and pay attention to that. It's not about me, but it's about what where he took us last week. And that would be a really good thing for you to get caught up. I'm not going to review heavily this morning because we've got so much to cover just in these four verses. Daniel was having his evening devotions at the traditional time of the evening sacrifices. God's people had been in captivity for 70 years. There had been no evening sacrifices. But he remembered the time of the evening sacrifices. And so his clock was set on God time, clear back when he was a kid. And now in captivity, now for 70 years, he's an old man. His clock is still set on God time. And so at the time of the evening sacrifices, as well as at least two other times during the day, he met with the Lord. And so in the middle of those evening sacrifices, he was reading Jeremiah's prophecies. And he realized that the 70 years of captivity was about to come to an end. God had promised the Hebrews that they would be able to return home after the 70 years, even before they went into captivity. Daniel was praying, anticipating being able to go back home, confessing his own sins and the sins of the people, and asking God to keep his promise to the people, even though the nation still had not repented from what took them into captivity. He was also concerned about the overall future of the Hebrew people and when the Messiah would come. The Lord loved Daniel, and he instructed the angel Gabriel to come to him and first of all assure him that he loved Daniel personally, that he belonged to him and he loved him, and then to help him understand what God's plan was for Israel until the time of the Messiah. And by the way, this morning, I want you to know God loves you. I want to assure you of that this morning. And he's brought you here because he wants to tell you that. And he also wants you to be aware of what's coming in the near future, that he has everything under control. And so verses 24 through 27 of Daniel chapter 9 is the message Gabriel brought from the voice of the Lord, as we saw last week. And so let's begin by reading the voice of the Lord in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Hopefully your Bible is open there. If it's not, there should be a Bible in front of you in the pew, and we invite you to open that up because the Word of God is what we do here. That's why we're here, is to hear from the Lord. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, I know this is confusing. You just read it and you can't imagine what all that means. The Lord is going to show us that as we walk through it step by step this morning, because it's very, very important to understand these four verses if we're able to understand the scheme that God is working, the plan that he's working in the world as we come to the end of days. So God wants us to know not only what happened in Daniel's days, but what happened since Daniel's days, and what is coming to fruition in our days, and things are happening in our days in a tremendous power, and what is yet to come until the Messiah returns to earth to set up his kingdom. And his kingdom will last for first 1,000 years, and then forever and ever. Our understanding of all this will come to us again progressively as we walk through these verses. You're going to have obvious questions as we make our way through those. Don't let those questions distress you. But come with us as we walk step by step through these, as God builds our understanding of what's going to happen. Daniel is told in verse 24 that the entire prophetic history of Israel is summed up in a very definite amount of time, and it's called 70 weeks. We'd be tempted to reason that 70 weeks times 7, which there are 7 days in a week, 70 weeks times 7, which equals 490 days, is what he would be talking about. That's what it looks like as we just literally read through it. But of course, the history of the Jews since Daniel's vision is still going on even after over 2,500 years. And there's much more to come. In the original language of Daniel, the Hebrew, the term 70 weeks actually reads 70 sevens, not weeks, and that means 70 sets of seven. It can mean weeks, or it can also mean 70 sets of 7 years. The Jews counted history in sabbatic years, by which the years that God had set up were years 1 through 7. The 7th year was to be a year of rest for the land and for the people. And it was during that time that those who have had debts would be relieved from their debts. It was a time for them to rest and trust God to take them through that 1 year when they would not harvest, plow, plant, or harvest the land. And whatever grew up in their lands, even on private property, was available to the sojourner, the traveler, to anyone from the community that wanted to go in and eat from that field. And those terms were set up in Leviticus chapter 25. After 7 sets of 7 years, which is how many? What's 7 times 7? After 49 years came the year of Jubilee, which returned all the lands to their original owners. And for those who had, because of indebtedness, become slaves, they had to sell themselves into slavery, in the year of Jubilee they would be released from their debts and they would no longer be slaves. And it was something that was a blessing for the people of Israel. God had designed these sabbatic years and the year of Jubilee in the law to be a blessing of rest and relief and new beginnings, so that each person could start again on equal footing and not be doomed to the hopelessness of poverty. That sounds like a pretty good idea to me. I've already passed 50 years, 49 years, and maybe I'll live till the next one, but that sounds like a pretty good plan that God had, and he put it into his law for the people to obey. It pictured the process of creation, when after 6 days of creating the heavens and the earth, God rested on the seventh. He ceased from his work. It wasn't that he was tuckered out and out of breath. God doesn't get tired. It was just he stopped creating. And he called that rest. And so each week would have a day of rest. And each 7th year would be a year of rest. And the year of Jubilee was a time of rest where everything reverted and so that the people could be blessed and start once again. The land, as it rested, it lay fallow on that seventh year. Again, so that the slave and the sojourner and even the animals could walk through private lands and be blessed and eat what was growing voluntarily. And it was again an opportunity for the people to acknowledge God's faithfulness to his people, to provide for them even apart from their labor. They were to refrain from labor in their lands and trust him on that seventh year, which of course they didn't do because in their minds they saw, well, if I work the seventh year, my crops will be greater and I can amass more unto myself. But God said, this was a time I want you to trust me, that I will take care of you during that time. And so 490 years, they didn't observe the Sabbath year. So they owed him 1 year for each 7 years, which ends up to be 70 years. And coincidentally, that's what God said. So you owe me that, you're going into captivity for 70 years. Agricultural science wasn't part of the knowledge base at that time, and now we know the value of leaving land fallow for a year so the nutrients can be restored and refreshed. To let animals graze and fertilize the fields to benefit future growth and harvests. God didn't need to be taught that. God knew that it would be a blessing if they just would obey him. So in our text in Daniel 9:24, it says 70 weeks are determined. We understand that these weeks aren't 7-day weeks, but sabbatic sets of seven or 490 years. And it says, God says through Gabriel to Daniel, those 490 years are determined. In other words, they were set up by me sovereignly and they cannot be changed. They belong there. Notice also, we don't have to wonder what was going to happen in these 490 years and who it was going to benefit and who it was about. Because in the last part of verse 24, we read that those 490 years or those 70 weeks are for your people and for your holy city. So we're given exactly what it's about. There are people that want to change the meaning of that. But this is what God says that those 490 years were about. It's for Israel. And it's for what his plan for Israel and for Jerusalem. Daniel's been told that the future of Israel and Jerusalem can be measured in 70 weeks of years, 490 future years. And we're going to learn a little bit more about that as we move our way through our study this morning. So let's move ahead in verse 24 to find out what God said he was going to specifically accomplish during those 70 years of prophetic weeks of years. Again, verse 24. Are you paying attention? Are you focused?
Yes.
Don't let me lose you. Catch up, okay? 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And then comes this list of things that God says he's going to accomplish during those 70 years. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, it's important that we understand what each of those six things mean, because this is where some interpreters get off. And they get it all messed up. We need to understand what God said he's going to accomplish during this time. Some believe that these were accomplished by the establishment of the church after Christ's death and resurrection, and through the spread of the gospel. In other words, it's not a literal, but it's a spiritual fulfillment. And I don't believe that this is true, and it becomes obvious as we understand what each of these six things are, that these aren't for the church, they're for God's people. Some certainly took place in principle as Christ came to the earth, but their total fulfillment has not yet been completed. Also, remember that these are about Israel and the holy city, not the church. There is a theology called replacement theology, and I've talked about it before. There are some who believe because of the Jews wouldn't accept Christ, that God has taken away all the promises that he gave to Abraham and to God's people, and he's placed those promises upon the church, and the church receives the benefit of those. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't forget his promises, and he doesn't forget who he's promised it to. And so replacement theology is incorrect. God will keep all the promises he's made to Abraham and his seed. I want you to also take note that the world hates Israel, all around the world. And they would love to say these promises are not for Israel, because they're always trying to get rid of Israel. But God loves his people, even in their present condition of rebellion. Okay, well, what's the first one? The first one God said he's going to accomplish is he's going to finish the transgression. What is the transgression, and what does it mean to finish it? Keeping in mind, again, that God made it clear that he's talking about Israel and Jerusalem, the transgression must be about their relationship with God. So what was Israel's and Judah's relationship? And what was the transgression? The transgression was rebellion. That's how they transgressed God. They rebelled against him. And we see that in their idolatry as they began to worship other gods and put up statues up on the hills and worship those of the pagan nations that are around. Their rebellion is seen in their disobedience to the law, just absolutely not following what God had given on Mount Sinai for his people. And also in not trusting him with regard to resting on the Sabbath year. 1 out of 7 years. Eventually, it also includes their rejection of the Messiah when he came to earth, but they would not receive him. They rebelled against him, so their transgression was rebellion. And Israel is still in a state of rebellion against God. They are in unbelief, in disobedience, failing to worship, and still rejecting the Messiah. During the 70 weeks of years, God will bring about the end of their rebellions against him, the end of their transgressions, and this has not yet occurred. In fact, it won't happen until the very end of the 70th week, as we'll see, when the Lord Jesus comes to the earth and rescues his people at the Battle of Armageddon. He rescues them from the pagan leaders and Satan's demonic forces who have decided to exterminate them altogether. And Christ comes and rescues them. And finally, in that rescue, the Bible teaches us that they'll recognize the one who comes to rescue them is the same one that they rejected and put on a cross. Let me read something to you. You can turn there if you'd like to, or you can just pay attention as I read. I want to read about what I just told you about how they're going to respond when the Lord comes. And it's found in Zechariah chapter 12, beginning in verse 8. And we're going to just read down through chapter 13, verse 2, but you can just listen if you'd like. In that day, Zechariah 12, 8, in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadam Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself. Now this is talking about a repentant spirit and a realization that this Savior has come and he's the one that they've rejected. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shemai by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. In that day, A fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For sin and for uncleanness it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. You see, this is a time of great repentance as they see the Messiah coming to rescue them. They didn't deserve rescuing. Even in their own minds, they didn't. They had rejected Christ when he came, and yet they recognize him. Don't miss the nature also of their repentance. When they see Jesus as the Redeemer, they see him as pure and powerful. They see him as the one that sacrificed for them, who's coming to their rescue. And they know they're unworthy. And I want to remind you that repentance includes turning away from sin and godly sorrow for sin and realizing who's been offended, that it's God who was offended by our sin, and surrendering ourselves by faith to his care. It's important for us to realize that, because sometimes I fear that people who say they've made a decision to come and follow Christ have none of those attributes. Now, I can't read a person's heart, but sometimes it seems pretty frivolous as I'm looking at a person and I'm trying to get some sense as I'm watching this thing happen in their life. Is there godly sorrow for sin? Do they understand what they've done? Or are they just joining a new club? It's the Kiwanis Christian Club. And yet there's no repentance from sin, and there's no turning to God and godly sorrow, realizing what he did for them. Took only him to be able to accomplish that, to take away their sins forever and ever. We remember on the day of Pentecost, as Peter preached, that when he pointed out to the people that the one that they had killed was the Messiah, the one they shouted out and said, "Crucify him, crucify him," that was the very one that was the prophetic fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. And they were, many of them were there at Calvary shouting those kinds of things out. And he points that out, and all of a sudden you hear the people crying out, "Oh God, what can we possibly do? What? We've killed the Messiah. What could we possibly do?" And the answer comes back from Peter: repent, be baptized. In other words, turn away and do this thing that God's called you to do, this thing out in front of everyone else, to testify that your heart has been changed, that you believe what he's done. Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. One day, Israel's transgressions will be finished, and they'll realize it, and God will stop it at that moment. Their rebellion will be over when they finally realize who he is, when he comes in the cloud to rescue them. And I want to remind you that our transgressions are also rebellious. And if we're outside of Christ, we still are living in our transgressions. They're not over until we come to the place that they had to come to, realizing who Christ was and that we have offended a holy God and that we need to turn away from our sin and seek him. Well, the second thing to be accomplished, and I don't know that these are in necessarily any particular order. Oh, Lord. We're going to spend one more week in this chapter, I think, the next week. I guess that's all right, though, isn't it? I didn't think we would. I thought we'd finish this, but I need to go slow enough for me to understand and be able to explain it to you. So let's just continue as far as we can. The second thing was to make an end of sins. The transgression ended. That was the first thing. But now Israel's sin will have to come to an end. That means it'll have to be judged and taken away. God is going to do something during that 70 weeks of years that will deal with this issue about taking their sins away, not just stopping them from sinning, but taking their sins away. When they turn to him in faith, believing, the record of their failures will be removed, just like ours was when by faith we believed. National Israel, most of them live today in unbelief. But one day that will change along with their transgressions. They will believe and have their sins paid for by the blood of Jesus, the Messiah, whom they rejected. So not only will their transgressions end, but God is going to do something. Of course, we know what that was that he did during that 70 years of weeks. His son came and paid the penalty for their sins. But it wasn't appropriated by them until they came and confessed their sins. And in that period of time, God says, I'm going to do something. You don't know what it is. We do, as we're looking back. But they didn't know what it was that would make a way for their sins actually to be taken away. That will be the end of their sinful record, an end to their sins. And of course, this leads to the reality that one day, throughout all eternity, sin will be gone completely, not just transgressions. There won't be any sin being practiced anywhere in heaven or on earth, and sins will be gone altogether. Every aspect of sin will be removed. The third thing that will be accomplished in the 70 weeks will be, he'll make a reconciliation for integrity. I wonder what Daniel thought when Gabriel said this to him. Daniel, God has said, I'm going to make a reconciliation for iniquity. Do you know what that phrase sounds like in Hebrew? Neither do I. That's why we're studying in English this morning. Do you have a friend that has now become an enemy? Something happened in your relationship that destroyed your friendship. An offense occurred between the two of you. And now you don't talk. You avoid each other. If you're forced to interact, it's without love or kindness. Perhaps there's even harshness and words that have a bite to them as you interact. Actually, you could say you become enemies with that person. And perhaps your bad behavior is affecting others around you or who are having to make a choice as to whose side they're going to be on. And so it's affecting people all around. It's become an ugly situation. The process of repairing a broken relationship is called reconciliation. To be reconciled is to be restored to friendship and harmony. It's a resolution of our differences. And God told Daniel through Gabriel, during this 70 weeks, these 490 years, these 70 weeks of sevens, 490 years of time, I'm going to accomplish something that you can't even imagine. I'm going to establish a way for my people to be reconciled to me, to have their sins and sin stains removed altogether. Their offenses will be completely forgiven. And they and God will walk in complete friendship. Now I know sometimes we've gone through situations where we've had a friend and then there's been an offense and finally we forgive the friend, but things are not the same, are they? Because we still remember. There's not a pure reconciliation. Oh, there might be a cease of battle. There might be a tolerant level that is increased. But a truce, that's the word I was looking for. I knew it would come out eventually. Thank you, Valerie. There might be a truce that's called. But it's not a pure reconciliation. God desires reconciliation with his people. And Daniel is told that God's going to make a way so that that reconciliation cannot be just a truce. But it'll be a friendship of walking in harmony. Their offenses will be completely forgiven. And they and God will walk in complete friendship, unlike the way things are now. Of course, God was talking about, again, sending his own son to the world, paying the complete price for man's offenses against God's holiness and friendship. Daniel couldn't have understood the means of reconciliation. He didn't have the details. How would God do that? He probably didn't know exactly how that was going to happen. All he knew was that God would accomplish something during that period of time that would change everything between God's people and their God. And by the way, the thing that God did during that period of time changed everything for you and I as well. Let me read you again from the Word of God. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. You can just listen this morning rather than being confused by looking at your translation. But let me read it in this modern language. Romans 5, verse 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. That's what our job is, to reconcile people to God, tell them of his love. They can be forgiven. They can become a child. That's what our job is. As long as we have breath, that's our job. And when we have no longer breath, the ones that we've helped raise so that they can continue the task that God has given, they will take over and they will continue to be reconcilers of the world. Verse 19, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. I want to ask you this morning, I don't know all of you, I don't know all of you super, super well. Some of you I know really well. Some of you know more me better than you wish you did. I don't know where all your hearts are this morning. Let me ask you this. Are you still estranged from God? Are you still an enemy to him because of your sin? You don't have to be. In that period of time, God did something that will allow you to be reconciled with God regardless of the mountain of sin that's in your life or the enormity of the ugliness of it. You don't have to be an enemy of God. Christ came and paid the price for your sin and mine so that we can be reconciled. A relationship of friendship and of harmony. Though God accomplished this as he promised he would, the Jews of Jesus' day, and most of the Jews even in our day, have rejected his offer of friendship to be reconciled with God, preferring to remain enemies of God. And I hope if there's anyone in this room who today is an enemy of God, that you won't stay there. Because there's a lot of people you could be enemies with that wouldn't be nearly as consequential as being an enemy of God. Especially when he's called you to himself by love. He accomplished reconciliation of iniquity through his son's death. Well, the fourth thing God said he was going to accomplish during the 70 weeks was to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, other than the 33 years that Jesus walked on this earth, the world has never seen everlasting righteousness. God wouldn't be able to find someone good enough on this planet to bring in, to be this everlasting righteousness in the world that he created. He's going to have to find someone from heaven to bring in everlasting righteousness. And we're told that one day a trumpet blast will sound, and that every eye will see him. When this one that brings in everlasting righteousness will come down through the clouds of heaven and descend upon the earth. Specifically, this reference is having to do with government. He's going to bring him an everlasting righteous government to rule over the whole earth. That's what God is saying here. I'm going to bring everlasting righteous government upon the earth. Our world has seen times when a government has risen that has been better than the norm. And I think we would have to say we've been privileged to live in the land that we live in. Been better than the norm. But mankind has never seen a righteous government that rules from a perfect heart in holiness and wisdom and in total conformity to God's all-knowing dictates. The world has never seen that. The soiled political processes of our day will one day disappear. And Jesus will reign in power over all of the earth. There will be underlings to serve him throughout the world, but they won't be jockeying for power or position or wealth. They will be us, but not us as we are today. They will be us without our sin nature. They will be us who have traded our sin nature in for glorified hearts and minds and bodies fit for kingdom work in a perfectly righteous realm. That's what God said I'm going to bring in during this time. I'm going to bring in a government of everlasting righteousness. And as Gabriel told Daniel, this righteous realm will never be overthrown. It'll never be voted out. It'll never lose its glory, and it'll be everlastingly perfect. And it will happen not by a series of votes or television programs or billboards or people arguing together. It'll happen in an instant of time. All of the evil, unrighteous government of the world will be done away with in a moment of time. An everlasting righteous government will take over. It'll happen in that perfect instant of time as the nations have gathered around in the Valley of Megiddo to destroy God's people. On that last moment of the 70th week, Jesus will reign. Now the fifth accomplishment that God says he's going to accomplish during those 70 years is to seal up the vision of prophecy. What does that mean? Well, what it means is this, that all the prophecies regarding God's dealing with Israel will be completely fulfilled. There'll be nothing left undone. There'll be no place where someone will have a list of everything that God has said. I'm going to do this. I'm sorry, folks. I couldn't get the last three of them. I got the rest of them. But I couldn't get the last three. He says, no, in that day, everything will be fulfilled. Every promise that I made, every vision that I gave to prophet, every thing that I've ever said by my voice will be accomplished. And there'll be no new visions and no new prophecies to be fulfilled. The visions will stop and they will all be fulfilled. God will keep his word to every single one of them. And finally, I like that. How about an amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. Finally, David in verse 9. We're still in the first verse, so obviously we're not getting the other three verses today. We're still in verse 24. God promised a sixth accomplishment, that the promised most holy will be anointed. Now, this promised most holy is not a person. This is a place. God says the promised most holy place will be anointed. This likely means the Holy of Holies of the millennial temple. Remember, we studied through that as we were in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 44. We walked around that temple. Remember, we walked around the grounds and we measured everything and we saw all the gates in the north and south and east and west, and we saw the beauty of it and all the majesty. We put a video up here, and because God sent a video so we could see it, you know, before it happens. And we walked through all of that. God's going to prepare a temple for the millennial reign of Christ. And in that temple, there's an eastern gate to it. And we're told that Jesus will come from the east, and he will come through the gate, and he will enter into the Holy of Holies. The gate will be closed because the gate is only available to him, and he will never leave forever and ever and ever. That's what we studied when we were in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 44. And so this is saying that God is going to anoint that most holy place. He's going to consecrate it as Jesus comes in and takes his place. And it's a place where he rests his feet, but it's also the seat of his everlasting righteous government that he will establish. And it'll be his forever, and he'll never leave. And so the six things that God promised to accomplish during the 70 weeks of years are: Israel's rebellion and apostasy will be completely over. Israel's sins will be removed by the blood of Jesus, the one that they put on the cross. But by their own belief, he will take their sins away. Israel will be reconciled to God, and they will be friends with God rather than enemies of God. An everlasting righteous government will be set up, Jesus on the throne. All prophecies and visions will stop because they will all have been fulfilled. And the most holy place that Christ will reign from will be anointed, and Christ Jesus will enter it. And he will remain there forever. And that his everlasting righteous government will rule the whole world. Wow. That's awesome. Yeah, I think that's a good thing to do. Okay. I can't believe we got one verse done this morning. Three more to go. But this is such an important portion of Scripture. I hope the steps, as we're walking through them, you're building understanding of what God is saying. And then next week, Thanksgiving Sunday, well, I guess, I'm not sure which one you call Thanksgiving Sunday, but next week, we're going to go on and take the next three verses, or whatever God gives us, and we'll walk through them as carefully as we can so that we understand what is in the future. Let's pray this morning. Lord God, you taught us when we prayed that one of the things that we're supposed to pray for is thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, as you taught your disciples and we, you were looking toward the fulfillment of all these things that had been prophesied, you knowing what was going to happen and the things you were going to accomplish during the 70 weeks of years in the future, that one day the whole earth would be yielded to you and walking in perfect harmony with you, and you would be at the seat of government in your holy of holies, and that your people would be serving you with glad hearts, perfect hearts. And so you asked your disciples that they would pray that that would happen. God, we join their prayers this morning. And Lord, as we look at our world and we watch the news and we read the newspaper and we listen to the radio and we hear the arguing and the bickering and the posturing and the positioning and decisions that are being made that are just contrary to your will, and they're affecting our great land, Lord, this place that has been greater than the norm. But more than that, they're affecting the whole earth, God. And we realize that they are so far away from who you are, that reconciliation hasn't taken place. Enemies of God are everywhere. God, we pray that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, please accomplish all of these things. We thank you for the privilege of having a Bible that shows us the things to come ahead of time. God, help us to realize that it also tells us about your love for us, as well as showing what's going to happen. God, I pray this morning as we will leave this place in just a few minutes, and we'll go back out into our daily lives, God, that we won't be overcome by the affairs of this world. In our next study, God, we'll hear about a clock that begins ticking, and how long that ticking lasts, and what it means. And God, it just means that you're fulfilling the things that you promised. Help us, God, not to be spending all of our effort on stuff that's going to pass away. Help us, God, not to walk in a way that doesn't bring glory to your name. Because we have the ability in our time, in our day, to let your kingdom reign in us so that men and women see you. God, help us not to walk as enemies. Help us to redeem the time and help us to love each other. Help us, Lord, to be reconciled with each other. God, so that reflect the reconciliation that you want for the whole earth. God, I pray also this morning, for if there's anyone here who perhaps for the first time realizes one who has not received you as Savior is still your enemy. God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would call them by their name and they would hear your voice. And they would know that it's you who's calling, saying, come to me and I'll stop your transgressions. I'll make a way for everything that all of your sins of the past to be able to be gone completely. For sin, for that record of sin to be over in your life. And I'll let you be part of my kingdom. God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that hears your voice, they would say, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I know I'm a sinner. And I need to be forgiven of my sins. And I want to follow you from this day forward. God, save me. I repent and I turn away. I'm so sorry for my sins, God. God, help me to be your child. God, I pray that you would do that miracle in this place this morning, and we would know it. God, I pray that as we close the service once again, that we would have great love and kindness toward each other. Bless your people this week. Help us keep our eyes fixed upon you. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name.